Find, if you would, please, again, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Make your way there, if you would, please. I'm going to continue the message from this morning that we found ourselves in this great book, a message that we have entitled, You Have to Run to Win. This was a message that the Lord had laid on my heart that I wanted to be a blessing and an inspiration and an encouragement to all of us, myself included, as we prepare our hearts for revival, as we prepare our hearts for the year of 2017. And I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful when it comes to the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. I want the Lord to work in and through me according to His ability and according to His desire. And so God laid Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, especially verse number 1, on my heart. We were there this morning, and the Bible reads, Wherefore, in verse number 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, that would be the believer in the Lord, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This admonition comes from the writer of Hebrews to encourage God's people. He had, as we visited this morning in the 10th chapter, verse number 35, a strong desire to protect God's people in this church. He was worried about them casting away, in verse number 35 of chapter number 10, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I have that verse underlined in my Bible. I would encourage you to underline that verse in your Bible, because I promise you that Jesus is coming back again. If you believe that, say amen. And so he's encouraging the church, reminding the church. And he didn't want them to cast away their confidence. He wanted them to go forward, and he wanted them to go forward in a certain way. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 38. Now, the just, that's the saved person. That's the person who's righteous in the Lord. That's the person that's been justified by the Lord Jesus. Now, the just shall live by, say it, faith. All right? There's no question about it. Saved people live by faith. One of the evidences that you are saved is you have the ability to believe God, trust God, and to live by faith. He says in verse number 38, But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews was concerned that God's people were being pulled back under that legalism, being pulled away from salvation by faith and faith alone in the person of Christ. And they were being pulled away back to salvation by works or by keeping the law. By the way, that salvation does not exist. The only salvation that there is the great salvation that is found in faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why the writer said earlier in the chapters, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I trust you're here tonight not neglecting the salvation of the Lord, but you've received the salvation of the Lord by putting your faith in Him. And so the writer's concerned that they're being pulled away from salvation by faith and a rejection of that back into legalism. And one of the things that's very powerful or motivating in their life is not only the verbiage of this crowd over here as they are aggressive, and not only as the temple is looming in that city, and they're making negative statements against the direction they're going. Not only is that having an effect on them, But what else is having an effect on them is the difficulties in their life, the trials that are in their life. And so I have found that when people go through trials, they become very vulnerable to the negativity of the enemy. They become very susceptible to human reasoning. Human reasoning would go something like this. Well, you're going through this trial because of some sin in your life and God is punishing you. That might be true. That may not be true. You're going through this trial and God's not faithful to care for you. That's horribly not true. Or you're going through this trial and they give some reason that makes sense to your brain. And then when you lump on top of that the difficulties of life and the problems of life and the tests of life, then you become vulnerable to that negativity. That's why every day you need the Word of God. Every day you need the Word of God. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews comes to these people and he reminds them of the power of faith. The power of faith to the saving of their soul, saving faith, and the power of faith to the splendor of their life. And so he goes all the way back in Hebrews chapter number 11, and he begins to explain to them what faith is. Chapter number 11, verse number 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." And so you don't necessarily see faith. You see the evidence of faith. "For by it," faith, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith," and then he goes on, "Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." He picks up off of Abel and he goes to Enoch. And then he makes this great declaration in verse number 6. Please read it. "But without," say it, "faith, it is impossible to please him," or God. "For he that cometh to God must," what's that word, class? "Believe that he is," that he exists, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now the pull from the Judaizers on God's people was to surrender their faith in Christ, reject that, and come back here to what you can see under the authority or under the legal system here. And this was the pull on them, but the apostle is proving to them and showing them the power and importance of faith. Faith to the saving of their soul, faith to the splendor of their life. And he goes all the way back to the Old Testament, say that to go back is evidence that faith has always been the avenue for salvation, and faith has always been the avenue for the way that God's people are to live. And you cannot please God without believing God. So if I'm going to believe God and execute my faith in God, I first must believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Or I have to believe that not only does God exist, but that God is good. And by the way, God is good, and he's good all the time. Okay? So he's laying this groundwork in what he is doing, so he can come to chapter number 12, and in verse number 1, he can encourage these folks in their life. He can encourage these folks to run the race of their life. He can encourage them to stay the course. And the course there is the race that is set before them. This would be God's plan for their life, corporately as a body of believers, individually as children of the living God. And the apostle is wanting them to know that they can know spiritual victory in their life. Who runs a race and doesn't want to win? The Bible talks about one striving for mastery, striving for the prize as you compete in a race. And so the writer here is explaining to them that God has a plan for your life. And that plan, you may know testing, you may know trial, you may know difficulty. All of that can be part of God's plan. But God's set you in this race. Now, he's got a little bit of news for you. Your life is not all about you. Our lives belong to who? To him. Paul said, know ye not that your body's not your own? You've been bought with a price. So when I got saved, the Lord took over my life. And so now the Lord has that plan for my life. He's put me in this race, not that I can beat my chest and receive the glory, but that God can receive the glory in and through me. And I get the wonderful privilege of God getting glory in and through my life. And so the writer here wants them to understand that you can know spiritual victory. But the only way you're going to know spiritual victory is you got to run the race. You got to be involved. You got to go forward believing the Lord, trusting the Lord. Now, some things hinder us from that. Verse number one, he said, the first thing that hinders us are the weights of our life. He's not talking about physical weight. And all God's people said, thank you, God, right? He's talking about distractions. He's talking about things that would inhibit or hinder success. These can be positive. They could be negative. They could be something as like a hobby, or they could be something horrific like a past or so on. And we tend to lump these weights on us, and we're going to have to lay aside these weights, give them to the Lord. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You're never going to know spiritual victory with a besetting sin. Say that again. You're never going to know spiritual victory with a besetting sin. A besetting sin is a sin that dominates you. A besetting sin is a sin that kind of has its hold on you. It's the same sin. It can happen in different venues. It can happen in different a little bit of different variations. It could be the sin of pride. It could be the sin of contempt. It could be any sin, but this one sin just has a kind of a stranglehold on your nature. And that besetting sin, if you let it, will take you out of the race, and it will cause you to not know the victory of running the race. Romans chapter 6. If you have a besetting sin in your life, and you're sick and tired of it, live in Romans chapter 6. Okay? Read it. Study it. Understand the power of God, when the Spirit of God that now indwells me, that I am no longer a servant of sin. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over me because the Holy Spirit resides within me. There is victory over our sin. If you believe that, say amen. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect per se. But I'm talking about that besetting sin that hammers you, that makes you feel guilty, that makes you feel within your own heart and mind that you're hypocritical. Now, no saved person wants to be considered a hypocrite. Matter of fact, every time the Bible uses the word hypocrite, it's talking about an unsaved person. So you don't ever want to say, well, I'm just being hypocritical, or I'm a hypocrite. Every time the Bible uses that, it's referring to somebody who's fake and it's acting. It's not necessarily true. But this besetting sin, the devil will put within God's, will put within the mind of God's people, or allow them to think about that this thing is just making me hypocritical. So I can't stand up here and sing, or I can't serve, or I can't do anything for the Lord because you're just consumed with the guilt of failure. So, Pastor, you're talking right to me. How come you know so much about this? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So, you have to learn and be assured that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all my sin. And you're going to have to learn how to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you're going to have to learn how to place that sin under the blood. There's some things you need to do. You may not make provision for the lust of the flesh to sin thereof, but don't let that besetting sin stay with you your whole life. If you do that, you've not allowed the Lord to do what the Lord can do in your life, and our God can do anything. Amen. So the writer says, listen, lay aside the weights, lay aside the besetting sin, and have some patience in your life. And the patience of your life is trust the Lord a little bit. Don't be so quick to get angry. Don't be so quick to get discouraged. Don't be so quick to be negative. Don't be so quick to judge everything as bad. Don't be so quick to put all this pressure of immediacy upon the Lord. This is a race of your life that God has you in. There's going to be hills. There's going to be valleys. There's going to be turns. There's going to be curves. There's going to be hurdles. There's going to be potholes. There's going to be slow people in front of you, like our streets are in front of us, like they're right in our streets. There's going to be all kinds of things here. Have a little bit of patience. You know, patience with the Lord shows that you trust the Lord. Patience with the Lord shows that I trust the Lord. Okay, Lord, you have me. Now, having said all of that, the lesson tonight begins with verse number 2. He goes further to tell us the marvelous inspiration of the person of Christ. Now that we've done these things, we've laid aside our weights, we've laid aside the besetting sin, and we've surrendered ourselves to patience to run the race that is before us, now we've got to have a place to focus our eyes. Now we've got to have a goal. Now we've got to have somewhere to look. And so verse number 2, he says, looking unto, say his name, Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. And so as we run the race in our life, and as we are exercising faith in the Lord, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. Now this is tremendously difficult to keep concentrated. And this is what that word looking means. It's a full concentration of looking at one thing to the complete shun or neglect of everything else. The best Bible illustration I can give to you is a man named Peter walking on the water. If you remember that Bible story, acknowledge that. And so the Lord Jesus is on the water. Peter's in the boat. Peter says, Lord, I want to walk and come to you. Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to literally walk on the water. But really, he's walking on the word of God, but he's walking on the water. And then as the waves begin to come at him, he begins to take his eyes off of the Lord and begins to put his eyes on the wave. Once he did that, what happened to Peter immediately? He began to sink. Same thing that happens to us. We sink. We sour. We stoop. We get selfish. All of these things. If you're going to run the race for the glory of the Lord and watch God's plan be fulfilled in your life, you have got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Not yourself, not somebody else, not your problems, not your successes. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. He goes on to say this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the, where's he at? Throne of God. Now it's imperative that you understand that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. What the writer here is using this is he's using this as an inspiration to say that the reason you can know victory in your life is because Jesus has already won the victory for all of us. And he's reminding them that it was the Lord Jesus who for their sakes and for our sakes came into this world, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died, was buried and resurrected, ascended up into the Father, has finished his work, and he's sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has already crossed the finish line. And because Jesus has already defeated death, defeated Satan, defeated everything, He is in us and we are in Him. Because of His victory, you and I can know victory. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know that Jesus has already won my victory. He died and He bled and He paid for the sin of the world. Then why in the world would you carry a besetting sin? Why would you do that? If Jesus has already won that victory, then you're choosing to carry that sin. To me, that's a foolish choice. If Jesus was able to be submissive and humble and patient with the will of the Father, and He's already proven and He's already crossed the finish line with those patients, then why wouldn't I trust Him for patience in my life? And this is what the writer's getting us to do. He's getting us to put our concentration on the fact that Jesus has already run the race. He's blazed the trail. He's finished the course. And He's set down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I kind of think I know what you're thinking right now. Well, of course, He's God. It was easy for Him. That's just like the typical Christian. We think the Christian life is easy for everybody else except ourselves. I got news for you. It's hard for everybody. Amen. Would you look at verse number 3? For consider Him, speaking of the Lord, that endured such contradiction or accusation or difficulty of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your what? Mind. So the writer's after that mindset. The writer's after the mindset that refuses to see that the victory that Christ is and has provided is available to me today. And he's after the mindset that says, well, of course, it was easy for the Lord. Pastor, you keep preaching about all this victory in the Lord and we can do all things through Christ and He's sufficient for all of us. But man, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time and I'm trying to deal with these things and all that. But He is God and He can't fail. So it must have been simple. The writer says, no. Now listen, consider the difficulty that Christ went through. Consider the attack. Consider the abuse. Consider the accusation against Him. I mean, He dealt with the anger of a sinful people, and yet He still was faithful and He carried on. And the reason that you need to know that is for your mind, so that you don't lose perspective in your mind, and your mind doesn't become fearful, and your mind doesn't become weary, and you don't faint in your mind, and you just quit the race. So many Christians have just kind of taken a seat on the sideline. They no longer want to do the plan of God or submit themselves to it or run the race or do what God wants to for whatever difficulty. And they think, well, no one's going to help me. Even the Lord's not going to help me. And the writer here is saying, no. We got to strengthen your mind. Now, Jesus faced horrific attacks against Himself, yet He was faithful and He was victorious, and He's blazed the trail. Do you understand? I'm going somewhere with that. If you understand that, say amen. Okay. So then help me with this verse. I can do all things through Christ. So now hold your hand here. Go to chapter 4. Where is the Lord Jesus at this moment? The right hand of the Father. Earlier in the book, we were told, and I want to find this verse, chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, capital A, and high priest, capital H, capital P, of our profession. And his name is what? Christ Jesus. So our great high priest is Christ Jesus. Come, if you would, to chapter number 4. And look at verse number 14. Now, understanding where the Lord is, understanding the great victory that He won and has attained, and the great victor that He is, listen to the admonition that the writer gives. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Stay the course. Continue by faith. We have a high priest that's seated in the heavens. His name is Jesus. He's the God-man. So he's God, but he's man. There's a man seated on the throne. There's a man that is our great advocate, our great high priest. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what, class? Sin. So here's what the writer's saying. Now listen. Jesus has already blazed that trail. He's already defeated Satan, death, and sin. He's already ascended up to the Father. He's seated at the right hand. He's already won that victory, and he is our great high priest. Now remember something. While he was on the earth, he suffered, man. And he was attacked and viciously, and he had need. Now he did not sin, but he had all of these things. And so the writer is reminding the people that the man seated on the throne has been where you are. Pastor, I'm lonely. Oh, nobody knows loneliness like Jesus did. Suspended on that cross, heaven couldn't have him, earth didn't want him. God turns his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Nobody knew deceit against him like Christ did. Nobody faced attacks of the enemy like Christ did. Nobody was tempted with depression and with anxiety and all of these things like Christ was. Every single emotion, every single problem, every single relationship, every single thing that you have faced, Jesus has gone through, yet without sin. He blazed the trail. But he's a man. And I mean in his humanity, he understands our humanity. He understands that God has a plan for your life because the Father had a plan for the Son. Not my will, but thy will be done. He understands what it is to be weighted down. He doesn't understand what sin is because he never knew sin, but he knows what it's like to have your sin poured upon him. He understands what it's like to be faced with moments where patience was demanded. He understands everything you've ever gone through. And so when God's plan for your life unfolds, and there's hills and there's valleys and there's curves and there's turns and there's cliffs and there's these things, my friend, Jesus has already been there. He knows what it's like. He was victorious. And in that victory, he is able to meet our needs. Why would you quit? The writer said, take your eyes, man, and put them on him. All for the joy that was before him. He faced the despicion. He went to the cross. All he had such contradiction in and of himself. He died, and he was buried, but 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Lay off your weight. Lay off your besetting sin. Have some patience with God's plan. Keep your eyes on the Lord and enable him. Run to him and let him walk with you, care for you, take your problems, take your burdens, and know that we have victory in him. Pastor, if we have victory in him, does that mean my life is going to be easy? No. Does that mean that I'm never going to fail? No. Pastor, does that mean that it's going to all work out the way that I think it should work out? No, you're not God. Your responsibility in this race is to be focused on the glory of God in and through your life. God's responsibility is to make sure you make it across the finish line. I want to say that again. Your responsibility is to go by faith and allow God to get glory in and through your life. It's God's responsibility to make sure that you finish the race. Think about that. Yeah, Pastor, you know what, man? We're struggling financially. Well, that's God's responsibility to make sure you don't go down. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Amen? So when I come to a part in the plan in God's life where it's a fine, okay, Lord, you know what it was to not have money, but you had all the wealth in the world. You could get money out of a fish's mouth. You could get money from here. You can provide for me. Now, God, it's your responsibility to care for me. I'm going to go by faith, but you got to care for me. God, it's your responsibility to provide for me relationship, friends, husband, wife, spouse. It's your responsibility, God, to care for our family. It's your responsibility, God, to make sure that you guide me and guard me and protect me. My responsibility is to go by faith. Your responsibility is to make sure I survive and that I'm able to run the race that you have set before me. And you know what? God does a very good job taking care of his children. You can't do his job. So the writer is telling us, let's run the race. Let's run it for his glory. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's remember what he has gone through. Let's remember the victory that he is. And don't let your mind get weak. Your mind is not your friend. I'm going to say that again. Your mind is not your friend. I know what you wives are thinking. I told you were out of your mind. No. Mm-mm. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you can't let your mind kind of tell you where you are in this race, and you can't let your mind place you, you can't let that mind get weak and weary. You got to let that mind be receiving the word of God. And you got to bring that mind to a position where it is submitted to God's word. One of the most difficult things, and I'll finish with this. They don't even have the clock on, so I have no idea what time it is. I'm just going to preach till I'm done. One of the most difficult things that it is for God's child to do is to force your mind to be subservient to the word of God. But you've got to do that. As you read the word and the word fills your heart and your mind, you will find that you'll have the ability to think on these good things, but there will always be a battle in your mind. And it will be relentless. It will not give up. You will battle your mind your entire life. And if you're over 80, would you acknowledge that? Yeah. I heard one brave soul acknowledge that. One brave soul. Christ is our great victor, and we can know victory in him. Let's go run for his glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. We'll go home.